Let's just begin by trying to put the theme of this psalm into the context of our own lives and in the context of, well, of generally of life in the world. Let me say a couple of things. First of all, to remind you that our words, and words generally, are hugely important. Words are hugely important. It's one of the things which distinguishes human beings from the animals. Now, I know if you're a pet lover, you'll always say, well, my dog talks to me. And my dog understands all that I say to him. Well, maybe one or two things. But the gap between the animal and us is massive, isn't it? Our ability to think in words, our ability to speak in words. And I take it that this is all part of what the Bible means when it says we're made in the image of God, because God is the speaking God. God is the God who has spoken in his word, the Bible, the God who speaks to us through this same Bible tonight, and the God who hears us when we speak to him and encourages us, urges us to speak to him. In human relationships, of course, what people say, and whether what they say is true or untrue, whether they mean what they say, is critical. We rely on people whose words we believe to be true, don't we? We do not trust people whose words we're not sure will be true. Marriage is constituted by people making solemn verbal vows to each other. So, in a wedding ceremony, as soon as they have made those vows, they are married, aren't they? Court cases are settled on the basis of what witnesses have said, provided those witnesses are believable witnesses. Court cases are settled largely on the basis of words. What other people say, and whether we believe them or not, largely determines our relationship with them. That's why lying is so destructive, isn't it? Because once someone knows you have lied to them once, they can never be quite sure whether the next thing they say to you is true or false. Words are hugely important, but secondly, words are extremely powerful. When I was a kid, I used to hear the expression, sticks and bones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that actually is a lie, isn't it? We all know that words can do cause grievous hurt and pain to someone. Words can both hurt and heal. They never do both at the same time. Words are powerful, not least in shaping, in forming, in directing our thinking. Be careful, therefore, what you listen to and who you listen to and what you take on board. The media exercises great power, doesn't it? Huge power. It is, I think, highly unlikely that there would have been ever this great change in our culture, in our attitude to homosexual practice, without the media. The media is the great opinion former of our time. And particularly the verbal media, whether in writing or in sounds. We say we live in a visual culture. And what we see is powerful in arousing our emotions particularly, but it's actually what we hear. It's actually the words we hear and the words we read that really shape our thinking. Isn't it? Think about Churchill and think about Hitler, those two contemporaries. How do they exercise their power? By words. By words. By the power of their oratory. By the things they communicated powerfully in words. Both shaped their nation, one for good and the other for ill, with words. Words are powerful. Speaking truth builds relationships. Lying destroys them. And of course this is a theme which, as we might expect in the light of what we've just been saying, a theme to which the Bible itself expresses very great importance. So, we read in Psalm 15, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? He who speaks the truth in his heart. Or if you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, or listen to me as I read from that chapter, Isaiah 59 verse 3, here's Isaiah speaking about his own people, the Jewish nation. He says, verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Look further down the chapter to verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Iniquity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Or you turn to the New Testament and to Matthew's Gospel and some words of the Lord Jesus himself about this very subject. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus says, I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We'll come back to that in a few minutes' time. But it's a very strong statement, isn't it? About how God regards the significance of what we say. So having looked at it in that general way as the kind of background to what this particular psalm says, you'll see that the psalm really falls into two parts. The first part is in verses 1 to 4, and it's all about people whose words cannot be trusted. David, the writer of the psalm, is very distressed. He says, verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Godly men, the godly man ceases. That is, people who believe God genuinely and people who are seeking to live in the light of all that they know about God. And it may be the word faithful in the next line is simply another way of describing the godly. It could equally refer to people who are faithful, that is, reliable in what they say. People who keep their promises. People who speak the truth and keep to it. So David is either lamenting the fact that he finds himself surrounded by unbelievers, or that he's surrounded also by people who cannot be trusted. But in a real way, those two things are closely tied together. Because, you see, when people have no sense of being accountable to God for what they say, lying flourishes. The only thing that matters is that it is not discovered that you are lying. And if the God who sees all and hears all, if he's not interested or if he does not exist, then you are free, aren't you, to say whatever you want. Lying is okay, provided you get away with it. Look at the words he uses in verse 2. They speak idly. The word really means empty, and probably, again, it's meaning lies. They speak idly, or they lie, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, or with a smooth tongue, and a double heart they speak. So they say one thing and mean another. Or they like to speak ambiguously. That's one of the great loves of our age, isn't it, for the politicians and sadly for many church leaders, to speak something which is ambiguous, so it would be understood by one lot of people one way and by another lot of people another way. Then you get everybody's agreement, but both of them think you've said different things. That's speaking with a double heart. Verse 3 and 4, they speak boastfully and arrogantly. The tongue that speaks proud things. Here are the people who think they know everything, and they're going to triumph in what they say. No one is going to tell them what they ought to think or what they ought to say. No one's going to hold them to account. I think it was Hitler who said something like this: if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. That's what's going on in our culture today. Lies being told repeatedly. Big lies. But being told so often that in the end people say, well, it must be true. Again, you think about the culture in which we live, and I say these two psalms seem to me to be so relevant to the culture in which we live. Think about broken marriages again, vows that have been broken. Why are politicians not trusted? Everybody knows the answer to that. Because they make promises which they do not fulfill. They do not keep. But they twist the statistics, which are so easy always to be twisted to mean whatever you want them to mean, just to suit their own wishes and their own power. We live in the age where there is the art of spin. A Christian theologian wrote a little book called The Wages of Spin. And all of us can think of examples of that, where spin, attempts to spin the truth, has brought terrible consequences. Or you think of advertising. The examples are numerous, aren't they? A couple of years ago, horse burgers being sold as beef burgers. You think of some of the adverts you get through your letterbox or through the emails with regard to financial matters. Those of us who are older get regularly told that if we give a certain company a certain amount of money every year, we will have a guaranteed sum when we die. If you look at it very carefully, if you look at the paperwork very carefully, in very, very small print somewhere, you will probably find something. You may actually get back less than you put in. Some don't even put that in. They leave you to work it out. Most people don't. It is deception. Lying. And the biggest lie that virtually all advertising is guilty of is, the really big lie is this: if you buy this, it will make you happy. That's the big lie, isn't it? Of nearly all advertising. But most seriously of all is the deception and the lying that is done in churches. But up and down our country today, lies will have been told in the pulpits of our land. People will have been told, for instance, that in the end, everybody will go to heaven. People will have been told that the way to get to heaven is just to be a nice person. People will have been told that actually, it doesn't really matter what you believe. You can be any religion you like, but as long as you're sincere about it, that's okay with God. People will have been told there is no such place as hell. These are lies. Cruel lies. Claiming to be spoken in the name of God. But if that's true, of the world at large, and not least of our own culture, why is the world like this? Why was the world like this in King David's time? Why has the world always been like this? Where does it all come from? What are the roots of all the deception in this world? Should we be surprised that the world of David is so like the world of our day? I think the Bible gives a twofold answer to that question. The first is this. It's because of the human heart. In other words, it is because human beings are like this. It's a characteristic of fallen human nature. No child that I have ever known has ever had to be taught to tell a lie. Have your kids ever been taught to tell a lie? They just do it, don't they? No, it wasn't me, Mum, it was her. Or whatever it is. Why is that? Because they have a sinful heart. And because part of having a sinful heart is to have a deceitful heart that doesn't want to acknowledge the truth. I think that's the significance of what Jesus says in those words I quoted earlier on from Matthew chapter 12. At first sight, the words are, well, they sound a little bit unfair, don't they? Jesus says, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So it could be translated, for every careless word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I think what lies behind that is this, that the words that just flow out of your mouth without thinking very much about it just reflect what's in your heart. It's a careless word. But God holds us responsible. Because our words reflect our hearts. Jesus goes on, for by your words you will be justified, and to your words you will be condemned. Or if you turn over a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says there that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the second reason the Bible gives as to why the world is like this, where all this deception comes from, is simply, it's the devil. Listen again to the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to some of the religious Jewish leaders of his day in John's Gospel chapter 8. And he says this in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, or he speaks from himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. First time we meet the devil in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. What's he doing? He's deceiving. He's telling lies. So he comes to the woman and says to her, did God really say you shouldn't eat of any tree of the garden? You see, he's implying to Eve, your God is a meanie. He's put you in this lovely garden, but he says you mustn't eat any of the fruit of any of the trees. That's the kind of God he is. It's a blasphemous lie, isn't it? The woman then corrects him and says, no, that's not right. But he told us there was a one tree that we were not to eat. And if we ate of that tree, then we would surely die. And then he comes out with a barefaced lie. You will not surely die. He's a liar. From the beginning. The devil not only prompts other people, therefore, to knowingly lie, he's cleverer than that. His more favored method is to convince them that actually a lie is the truth. To convince them that when they're saying something that is not the truth, well, they think it is actually true. And so the clever scientist or whatever who wants to tell you that there is no God, he's saying that very sincerely. He believes that to be so. Why? Because he's been deceived. Or she has been deceived. This verse talked about people who speak with flattering lips. And the devil is the great flatterer. He will tell you, you're very clever, you know. Your little mind can work everything out. You can be the arbiter of what is true and what's false. You can discover it all. You're clever, you know. He flatters us. He tells us, if you try hard enough, then you'll get to heaven. It's all down to you. You just try. Be as good as you can and all will be okay. He flatters us. But he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And then he also makes people blind to the truth and opposed to it. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they do not believe the truth. Those are the two reasons I think the Bible gives us for why the world is as it is in terms of what we say, in terms of this deception that's going on all the time. And if that is right, as it is right, if the problem is in our hearts on the one hand and with the devil on the other hand, our situation is desperate. On the one hand, we need our hearts changed. And on the other hand, we need the devil to be defeated. And in the good news of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that he is the one who can transform our hearts. Give us hearts that love the truth. Give us hearts that believe the truth. Give us lives that want to reflect the truth. But it also tells us that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the devil was defeated. His final doom was made certain. And he no longer has to have sway in our lives and in our thinking. So all of this points to the wonder, the relevance of the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Only the Lord Jesus can transform inveterate liars into truth speakers. Only he can transform determined unbelievers, rejecting the truth, into those who embrace the truth and love the truth and turn to the God of truth and to him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So then as we go to the second half of the psalm, what do we find? We find here in massive contrast to the first part, the God whose words can be trusted. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, it's saying graphically that God's words, which he's spoken to us, are utterly and totally reliable. He says they're like silver repeatedly refined in a furnace. Think of it. Here's someone who's producing pure or silver as pure as possible, and the silver ore has been brought into the factory or whatever it is, and it's plunged into the furnace to get rid of all the mixture of things which are not silver at all the polluting things. It comes out and the boss says, put it back in again. I want it even purer than that. They pull it out. He says, put it in again. I want it even purer than that. Pulls it out. Put it back in. And seven times it goes back into the furnace. So no impurities left in it at all. And this time says, God's word is like that. It's like silver that's been purified seven times. It's flawless. There's no untruth left in it at all. And it's God's words that we have in our Bibles. Don't believe, take my word for that, take Jesus' words for that. We believe the Bible because Jesus believed the Bible. Don't we? That's the ultimate answer to why do you believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because I'm a Christian and I believe what Jesus says, and Jesus believed the Bible. And shaped his whole life by what he read in the Old Testament. And then promised his disciples that through them would come the New Testament of equal value and equal purity and truth as the Old Testament. And in God's words, he gives us great promises. So look at verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. And I think there, the oppression of the poor are believers who are being oppressed and robbed and so on. He says, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Maybe that gives you a problem as you read that. You think of yourself, well, God says he will arise. And that he will set the oppressed in safety, this kind of safety for which he yearns. That, in other words, he'll set him apart from all this deception and lying that is going on and so on. And we might say, but what about all those believers in prison in many parts of the world because they've been falsely accused? Don't powerful people right across the world use their power and influence to deceive? Doesn't fraud continue to be rife? And fraudsters prosper at the expense of others? I think two things can be said in response to that. First of all, verse 5 may well be looking to the future. Well, the very words that God says, that we read here, now I will arise, says the Lord, but it could be translated as, now I will arise, will say the Lord. The Lord, the day will come when the Lord will say, now I'm going to arise, now I'm going to deal with this, once and for all. But meanwhile,